Well, good morning. Do we know who the Seahawks are playing today? Could they be playing the Vikings? I'm only poking the bear because I know you guys. I'm just going to make you, it's going to feel that much sweeter when you give me a hard time when you guys beat us. So I'm fully ready for that, and sadly we'll have to embrace that. That's just what it means to be a Viking fan. So, but hey, on a serious note, we sang a moment ago, or at least those that were singing, maybe you were singing out loud, maybe you were singing into your heart, that all my delight is in you, Lord. And here, as I was back in the back of the room singing that and thinking about that, I felt like the Spirit prompted me and said, Kevin, are you singing that with the same passion that you screamed at the TV yesterday watching the A&M Arkansas game? And in all honesty, I didn't. And in that moment, I had to say to myself, hold on a second here. Let's get perspective. All my delight is in you, Lord. And so I'm asking you, did you sing that with really conviction? Is all of your delight in Jesus? Because do we have a reason to have any more delight in something more than Jesus? I mean, do we have delight in other things? Of course we do. But we don't worship them. We worship Jesus. And does our worship, does it demonstrate really what we really believe, what our convictions are? And I know that was just a sobering thought for me. And you're my family. I love you. And I love to share that with you, thinking that we're probably very similar in that way. I'm going to pray, and then we will jump into our message this morning. Father, thank you so very much for your patience. I believe I probably stand at the head of the line needing that more than anyone else in this room. And God, I thank you that you love us enough to prompt us, that your Spirit does whisper. And God, thank you for your gentleness because of what Jesus has done. And Father, I pray now as we open up your word that you would speak through me. I have nothing to say, but you have everything to say. And God, I pray today as we finish this series on the church, the beauty of the church and the power and majesty of the church, Lord, may we not just cavalierly go through it. I pray that it would sink deep into our thinking, into our living, into our leading, and that we would give you everything we have, and that our delight truly will be in you, and we will live and speak accordingly. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are in the third and final week of the series called Church, The Unstoppable Force. And if you recall week one, we talked about how the church has been sent on a mission by Jesus, but it's a mission in which the church can't fail. We talked about why that was the case. And we said that the way we at High Point are trying to really understand that mission is we call it AIM. Aiming to know Jesus and make him known. And the A stands for activating our faith. That our faith is not something we merely believe, it's something we act upon. And the I is that we impact our world. In other words, our faith in action needs to have and should have some kind of impact. And the M for AIM is multiplying disciples, that we're not merely disciples ourselves. Disciples actually disciple others. They lead others to follow Jesus. And that was week one. We said the church cannot fail. And then week two, we looked at how the church is a family that isn't frail. It's healthy. It's strong. It operates with joy and with humility. It's a safe place to come and bring your brokenness here because you're among broken people, but it's also a place in which we're seeking to be shaped in the likeness of Christ. And so we bring our brokenness here, but we love one another enough not to keep us there, to move us forward. And today is the last day, the third. So we said the church cannot fail. We say that the church isn't frail. And remember, I really worked hard for this last one. But I'm going to hold off just for a moment, okay? I want you to go back 2 weeks ago. Does anybody know what 2 weeks ago was, roughly? Do the math. 9/11. 20th anniversary. I was surprised at, there were a number of shows commemorating the 20th anniversary. And Nancy and I really kind of got engrossed in this, and we were reliving it. And it was, man, it was hard to watch again. It was hard. It was crushing to hear the voices of people speaking their very last words to their loved ones. I mean, it was just overwhelming. And I was reminded of the amazing heroism of so many different people involved in 9/11. You know, you're reminded of the fact that evil is real. And there really is a battle. And the shows that I tended to gravitate towards, and that I think many of them were about the firefighters of the New York Fire Department. And the stories of how it would appear that not one of them retreated. They held to the pledge that they were going to put others ahead of themselves. And the stories of those that you heard as they were going down the stairs in amazement of those that were going up the stairs. And even when you heard radio conversations of those who knew that they were not probably going to get out, they continued to go up, to do what they believed they had to do. I mean, it was sobering. It was humbling. There was no retreat in them. Maybe I can say it this way. They didn't bail. And I want to bring that into the church this morning. The church can't fail. The church isn't frail. And the church will not bail. And that is what I hope we grab from this morning. And we're going to look at the church as an unstoppable force. You can imagine if the church can't fail, and if the family and the people of God aren't frail, and if we move forward and we're saying we're not going to bail, I mean, that's a powerful, unstoppable force that God has given the world for the brokenness. And I want us to look at and understand that in a fuller sense. Because here's the irony, or not necessarily the irony, but believe it or not, in the life of Christ, it appeared for a moment that he was going to bail. Think about it. He's called his disciples. They've given up life as they knew it, and they were following him. And then he begins, if you remember in our study of Matthew, which we'll return to next week, in Matthew, he starts to turn a corner in chapter 16 and 17. He begins to talk about his death. And remember, Peter, like you and me, would probably say, wait a minute, Peter, hold on, time out. That's not how messiahs talk. Don't bail on us, Jesus. And Jesus confronts Peter, and he looks at him and says, get behind me, Satan. Whoa, okay. You can imagine as a disciple, you might think that was a statement of retreat, of giving up, of bailing. Listen to what Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 13, verse 33. He says, children, I am with you a little while longer. You will look for me, just as I told the Jews. Where I am going, you cannot come. So now I tell you, here he is again talking about that where he's going, they cannot come. And where is Jesus going that they cannot come? Because they've been going with him wherever he's gone. He's going to the cross. He is going to die a substitutionary death for the sins of the world. And only he could do that because only he was sinless. And so he's telling them, this is where I'm going, and you cannot come. And you can imagine, they're looking at thinking, he's bailing on, what are you doing? They don't understand. They haven't seen the big picture and the story that God is writing. But it would appear that in some ways, he's bailing. But we know how the story ends, and he's doing anything but that, right? He is going where only he can go for you and for me because of our brokenness and our sin. We cannot satisfy God. We can't be good enough. Because it requires perfection. And Jesus was the only one who held that card in his hand. And he doesn't bail. He plays the perfection card all the way to the very end. And the point I want to draw out of this so that we can kind of connect to it a little more is that we have to remember that Jesus is fully God and fully man. It's something that's very difficult to understand theologically. We don't have time to go into it. But what we have to understand is in the scripture, it is very clear that Jesus lives within a fully divine nature and a fully human nature. And I want the emphasis to be on the fully man, the fully human part more specifically. And we saw that in the life of Christ. We saw his humanity, right? We saw him when he was when he cried. He was sad. He was sorrowful over people that he cared for and the predicament that they were in. We saw him hungry. We saw him get angry, turning over the tables in the temple courts, among other things. So we've seen Jesus's humanity. He showed it. But we also know that he's fully God, all right? Because, well, keep in mind, there were also things he did not know when he was asked about the future. He says, I don't know that. That's being held back from me at this time because he has divested himself of his divinity in the way that he had it before he came. And I think we need to understand it, because what we do sometimes is maybe we put Jesus in the superhuman category, that he had some extra step that he could kind of really rely on, some extra gear that he could go to that somehow would allow him to face down the crucifixion that was in front of him, and somehow he wasn't as scared and it wasn't going to hurt as much. And we do a great disservice to Christ and understanding really what he did for us. He had to have the same humanity that we have, albeit sinless. He had to have the same humanity when he was on the cross, when he was staring down the cross. Otherwise, his sacrifice does not do anything for us. And he did not bail. We saw, remember when he's in the garden, right? Before he's about to be completely betrayed by Judas and arrested, what does he do? He prays, doesn't he? He prays. He says, God, please take this cup from me. In other words, get me out of this. If there's any other way we could do this, please, God, do that. But he ends that prayer, not my will, God, but yours. And God's will was for him to go all the way. And he's crying. He's in this emotional distress. And then what happens? He's on the cross and he's crucified. And what does he say? He says, Father, why have you forsaken me? He's feeling the weight of the sin of the world that's put upon himself. A sin that he, and a feeling and a rejection by God the Father he had never, ever known. And he says, why have you forsaken me? My friends, those are not words of someone who knows all that's going to be going on. Those are not the words of someone who could kick it into a superhuman gear that would not fear and feel the rejection and the pain of what he went through. He's our Savior. He is our leader. He is Captain, King, and CEO of our lives. And he did not bail. And that's really the first point I want to make, is that Jesus, being both fully God and fully man, fully human, he did not bail. Though it appeared that he might. But then he starts talking about leaving again. There's a second time in which he addresses this idea of leaving. In John chapter 16, verse 7, he says to his disciples, he says, nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. Is he talking about another time in which he's planning to bail? Not at all. He's referring to the fact that in God's incredible plan for the redemption of humanity, God is going to do it in a grander, wider scale than Jesus merely being one man, one person, by himself in one space. And he's making a reference to the fact that after Jesus was resurrected, which meant that God accepted Jesus' sacrifice and said, I am pleased in this one. And when we put our faith and trust in him, our sins are forgiven, our brokenness is forgiven, and we're right by God, and that begins a new life. And Jesus had done all of that, and then he tells them, I'm going to leave. And he says that he must go so that the Comforter, the Counselor, the Spirit of God can come. And in Acts chapter 1, we see exactly in verse 9, he's just talked about them, that you're going to be my witnesses, you're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the world, including Graham, and Puyallup, and Spanaway, and Pierce County. And doggone it, if it didn't happen, here we are talking about someone thousands of miles away in a history thousands of years ago. And he's, verse 9, Luke records in Acts chapter 1, after he had said this, he was taken up away. He was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into the heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven." Jesus is coming back. He's going to return. Between this time we just read about and that time, he has entrusted the mission that he's given the church to people just like you and just like me. And Jesus had to leave so the church could be birthed. So the Spirit of God, and we see that in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God comes upon the followers of Jesus. And every day since, when you become a follower of Christ, you're what John says, you're born again. The Spirit of God comes inside of you and your eyes open up and you see things spiritually and you understand them spiritually that you never did before. And there's new desires. One of which is to tell people what has happened to you. I mean, how do you hold back being saved from all of the sins in your life? Forgiven for all of them, past, present, and future, to be eternally with Christ on the new heaven and the new earth. How do you hold that back if you know the way there? And that is what we have been given. And so Jesus, he ascends to heaven so that the church can be born, and he's going to continue the mission through the church. And that is why the church cannot fail, because Jesus has been resurrected from the dead, has conquered the enemy of all enemies, and now he directs the mission through the church and through the people of God. I want to now ask you to turn in your Bibles to your table of contents. We're now going to see, I want to see how Paul describes it. I want to spend a few moments there. So if you'll get your Bibles open or your Bible apps open to the table of contents in your New Testament, I want you to find the book of 1 Corinthians. And I'd like you to turn, when you get to chapter 1, turn to chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look at a very common way that Paul describes the church and how the church is to function having been sent on a mission. And he uses an analogy. I like analogies. Analogies help me understand things. And Paul speaks often of the human body as an analogy. It is the analog to the church. And I'm going to pick it up in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, if you'll follow along with me as I read. Paul says, "For as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit, so that the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body,' in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be?" Now, Paul's trying to make the point that the church is like a human body. And all, there's been many, there are many different parts of the human body, and we're a unity within diversity. I mean, in this room, metaphorically speaking, we have arms, we have eyes, we have hands, we have feet, and they're all very important, and they need to work together in unity, expressing their diversity. And that's a powerful coming together. And again, Paul's trying to explain it. Imagine how your body would function without an arm, how it would function without an eye. It would not function as it was intended. And the amazing thing is that Jesus, he's the one, it says, that distributes these gifts. And so we have in this room right now, we have some of you that your arms and your legs and your eyes, and we need you. And we need you. And we're kind of limping a little bit without you. And Paul's speaking about how important it is that we all are working together. And your presence here is wonderful, but what we need more than anything else is we need your engagement. Verse 19. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? Now, there are many parts, yet one body. So the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. But even more, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are necessary. He's saying the parts of the body that you don't really see, that are hidden behind skin or what, you might think they're not important because they're not as prominent, they're not as visible. He says, but they are so very, very important. And some of you maybe are thinking, what can I bring? How can I be important, my friends? Every part of the body is necessary. It is important, and you are very, very important in that way. And let me just, as a little caveat here, retirement in church years is not 65. I realize it is in earth years, and believe me, I'm thinking about it as well. The mission that Jesus has sent you on, and to those who are in retirement, my friends, please understand. God has not blessed you to be in retirement so that you can just play shuffleboard and plant things the rest of your life. You're on a mission, and you now have more time. You have more wisdom. You have more life experience. Don't short sell that. Verse 23, and those parts of the body that we think to be less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have a better presentation. But our presentable parts have no need of clothing. Instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. Paul appeals to a moral reason for why we're to come together, why we're to bring our gifts and our talents and our abilities together. It's that we have concern for one another. This kind of goes back to what I was talking about last week, right? That the family, the church family, isn't frail. If we really have concern for one another, and it shows, my friends, people outside the church are dying for something like that. They are looking everywhere for something like that. There will be people today at the stadiums all around, and that is their church. Those are the people they connect with. Those are the people they want to be associated with. Those are the people that they'll feel like something greater than themselves is taking place, and they'll wear their jerseys. And we're the church, the unstoppable force. May we not short sell that in any way. Paul is appealing. May we have concern for one another. Verse 26, so if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, he says. There's that analogy again. And the power of this analogy is he is saying that the church has become the physical presence of Jesus in the world. Jesus said, I have to go, or the counselor, the comforter will not come and empower the people so that the message of Christ and the kingdom can move out, not one person at a time, but multiply. Just think about that for a moment. If you are a follower of Jesus in the room, you're a part of a church. It's kind of like, it's a church is like an outpost on the mission. Think of it, it's kind of like a mobile hotspot. And you are a part of the physical presence of Christ in the world, wherever you are, at school, at work, at home, in the neighborhood, wherever you are. But also here in the church, because what's interesting is Paul uses the analogy, the body of Christ. And he's talking about all the different parts of the body of Christ. And who is the body of Christ? It's Christ's followers. And so what he's saying is, a lot of times we think the church has to think about everybody outside. And we are. Plenty of places in the scripture where to do that. But sometimes we do that at the expense of understanding inside this room, we're to have each other's back in this room. And we're to do that ahead of those outside, because when the outside sees what's happening inside, they'll want to come inside. There'll be some interest to come inside. And that is how we are to live. And my friends, if you can see that, if you can picture that, it is an unstoppable force. People are desperately looking for that. And that is the church. The church is an unstoppable force when we understand that and begin to serve one another. And there's so many one another commands because, and Jesus, remember, he prayed in John 17, may they know that you have sent me based on how they serve and love one another. Paul continues the equipping in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to flip over there real quick as I close this down. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. Paul says this. He says, and he personally gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the training of the saints in the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. That is what I'm trying to do right now. That is what others who speak on Sunday mornings or who teach in Kids Zone, who teach in student ministry, who teach in your small groups. The idea is that we're trying to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. And the work of ministry is to serve other people. It says, for the training of the saints in the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching by human cunning with cleverness in the techniques of deceit, but speaking the truth in love. Let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him the whole body, fitted and knitted together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. That's a mouthful. And Paul is saying that we, as the physical presence of Christ in the world, we are to grow, and our spiritual goal is to grow into becoming more like Jesus. And how do we do that? What how do we express that? What does that look like above all other things? It's by serving one another. It is service. It is the hand saying, I need to help the arm. It's the foot saying, I need to help the body. And it's doing that together. It's serving one another together in a way that moves us all forward in our spiritual growth of becoming more like Jesus. And it builds us up towards that goal that we all, those who have been saved, we should all be seeking and striving. And I say that in a way that not in our own human strength and effort, but through the Spirit of God that comes through us. And that as we engage in the spiritual acts that bring out the Spirit of God inside of us, we begin to look more like Jesus. And we become, as we come together, that outpost, that hot spot, we become this unstoppable force. I know for me, serving, when I was early in my Christian walk, I didn't really serve that much. I participated in church life, but I really kind of made a calculation. I said, okay, this is the inputs. This is what they want from me. What am I going to get out of it? And for me, that tended to kind of say, I came to church. I was there every Sunday because I got something from it. And then I went to my married adult Bible study because I got to connect with people and I got something from it. It wasn't until I was really challenged, why am I doing what I'm doing? For who am I doing what I'm doing? And I began to find places of service that actually required of me something more than just my mere preference. And I kind of bumped into, well, this is what it's like. And believe me, I'm humbled by some of you in this room. Your service is amazing. It's amazing. And I thank you for it. But there are a lot of reasons why we don't serve. And let me just... The only one I know of that I can support you on is there are seasons in life where you got to say, you know what, I need to be ministered to. It might be my health. It might be something psychologically. It might be something just everything's hit me all at once. And I just need to pause. I get that and I support that. But I think for a number of people in this room, it's selfishness. Selfishness is, I don't even want to serve. I just want to be served. I've been shaped by my consumeristic culture that says customer's king, and I'm going to choose to do what I want to do. And I've been shaped into saying that, you know, my resources, I'm going to direct them in where I get the biggest bang for my buck. I mean, we cannot help but be shaped in some way by that. I think another reason is laziness. You want to serve, but it just hasn't quite gotten where you can pull the trigger. Another reason is misprioritization. Man, you are so busy. And you might be busy doing good things, but there's not any room for a great thing. There's not any room for a great thing like serving other people. And I'm asking you, please, would you get those things out of the way? Would you please not miss out on the opportunity to be a part of this unstoppable force that is the church? And when we're serving one another, you are growing in that, and you're building up the others, and that's strengthening us. And if I can go back to 9/11 for a minute, the church has been called to go up. While other people are going down, the church has been called to go up. That's us. Are you going up or are you going down? Okay? Now, what I'm going to ask you to do is, I in response to this, would you have on your sheets there, on your table, your seats, there is a form that I asked the church, where do you need help? And on the back of this sheet is where we need help. And I want to read this to you. This was given to me, and I want to thank you. I over the last month or so, Nancy and I have been wonderfully supported. And I thank you for that. And my hope and prayer is that the directors have seen the same support. Because it has been very, very hard. And I think I've been very open and transparent about that. Someone asked me when I kind of a few weeks ago said that I had really given, I wish I could retire as I got to that point. And I said, yeah, I was serious about that. If that would be a strong, it's just been so difficult. I said, but God's not released me. And if I had any church that I knew that God had not released me and I needed to continue pastoring, if I had any church I could choose and pick anywhere in the world, it would be this one. Hands down, not even thinking anything else about it. I love you, and I'm so thankful that you love me back. And we're imperfect. We upset each other occasionally. That's just what families do. But we work it out, and I'm just so thankful for that. And I was given, as a word of encouragement, this magnet that's on our refrigerator. These are the words of St. Teresa of Avila. It says, Christ has no body on earth but yours. No hands but yours, no feet but yours. Yours are the eyes through which Christ's compassion for the world is to look out. Yours are the feet with which he is to go about doing good. And yours are the hands with which he is to bless us now. And this sheet right here, I can see in the eyes of our directors, they're tired too. And I know the thing that would encourage them more than anything else would be for us having concern for one another and getting in the game and engaging. Those of you that are serving, thank you so very much. This is really for those of you who have not had an opportunity to do that. So I want to take just a moment now quietly. I'm going to ask for some filling out a form kind of music. And I want you to please look at what's on here. If you are serving somewhere, would you please write on the bottom right-hand corner, just say, just tell us what you're doing. Put your name on there and tell us what you're doing. But let's just take a moment to do this and to fill this out. And then when we're done with these, I'm going to ask you to put them in the boxes on the way out, or you can take them to the kiosk and hand them there, and we'll collect them. But let's just take a few moments. I'm going to enter this time with prayer, and then we'll come out of that. Father, I pray so much for your Spirit to move in every person here, to be a part of, Lord God, the church, and to engage, Lord, that we might be healthy and be that unstoppable force that this world needs. And I pray you would guide now these next few moments in the decisions that are made and that which is contemplated. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.